Okay, we ready? Are we ready? Where's, I don't see Grace and Jesse. Is it rolling? Okay, let's try, pull it back together, and let's continue our journey into the topic of inductive Bible study. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I know that when I first saw this, what an impact it made on me. And Father, I am afraid that when I share what I know here, that it will fall short. And I just pray that your Spirit would once more take complete control of this situation. Even now, Lord, I feel like I'm a student. And so I need the Holy Spirit. I need the teacher to guide in this process. So please teach me through this process and help me to share what little I know, because when we share what we know, we always will grow in our understanding. And so that for that, I'm happy to do this. And I just thank you for promising to be with us this evening. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, let me just summarize just a little bit of what we covered. Just at the conclusion of our previous session, the sequence of inductive Bible study starts when you take the passage of Scripture, you break it into what I call chewable bites, okay? 1, 2, 3 word segments. Then for each one of those word segments, you find an appropriate question that applies to that. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Then we will apply the question to that information bite that comes from the Scripture, okay? And then we will restate it in our own words. We will restate the conclusion in our own words, being careful not to twist it to say something that it doesn't say. So, how do you make a question? The key is making a good question. How do you make good questions? When I first started doing this, I realized that I was not very good at making good questions. And you will find that when you study the inductive process, that you will find it very challenging, because at first it's just like when you go out and you start doing long distance running. At first, you will find that you have certain muscles that you didn't know you had. They will talk to you, okay? When you go through this process of Bible study, you will learn that there are certain things that you're kind of weak on. But the good news is the more you do it, the more strength you gain. So it all comes down to coming up with a good question. And that's why the basis of all questions from your grade school days, you know, is the 5 W's and the 1 H. The who, the what, the when, the where, the why, and the how. Let's look at who questions. If you come across in your passage of Scripture, you come across a word in which you have a name or a pronoun, automatically, you should begin to think, I need to come up with a who question, right? So, in other words, who are the people in the text? Who is doing the action? Who is speaking to who? And when we do that, then we begin to understand a little bit more about the passage. Let me give you some examples. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. If you have your Bible, well, actually, I think it's all there. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of the way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So here's the question. First question, again, it's based upon the text. Who was breathing out threatenings and slaughter? Who was it? Saul. okay, that later to become known as Paul the Apostle, the great apostle, wrote a third of the New Testament, okay? Question number two, who was he breathing out threats against? Well, it comes right from the text. I mean, you can read the answer. The answer is right there. Against the disciples of the Lord. Who did Saul go to? He went to the high priest. Now, we can ask all sorts of other questions. What questions and why questions. But right now, we're going to stick with the who. Okay, so he went to the high priest. Again, here's another question. It kind of turns that around. It says, who did he, which is Saul, want to give letters to him? Okay, well, again, that's the high priest. The high priest was the one that was giving the letters. Who was he specifically searching for or looking for or wanting to look for? That's right. People of the way. Did you know that the first definition of a Christian was not the word Christian? Okay? They were called people of the way, the road. The word is hados in the Greek language. They were the people of the road. Okay? And so he specifically wanted letters of permission so that if he found anyone that belonged to the road or the way, that he could do what? Bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And of course, that last question here, who would bring them to Jerusalem? Yeah, Saul. Saul was going to go. He was going to go to Damascus. He was going to get them himself. He was going to search. He was going to find them. He was going to arrest them. He was going to bring them himself. So you see, these are who questions. And who, by the way, I missed a who question there too. I don't know if you noticed that or not. But who belonged to the way? Men and women. Men and women. Yeah, that's right. It's both genders. Okay, men and women. So you see, those are samples of who questions. Anytime that you have a name or a pronoun, it refers to a who. Okay? What about what questions? Well, what questions is a kind of a general question. You can ask almost any question in the form of a what question. What is happening? What are the main events? What is the order? What is the main point? Or what is the main idea? And just on and on and on. Let's look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 19. And I don't have this passage in here. I probably should put this in my notes. But turn with me real quick. Daniel chapter 7, verse 19. It says, Daniel is writing. He says, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with its feet. Really dramatic, isn't it? Right? Okay? Now, just from this one passage, I came up with, and I was doing this real quick, but I just came up with 10 what questions. 10 what questions. What was Daniel wanting to know? Well, it comes right from the text. He wanted to know the truth of the fourth beast, right? So he's interested in this fourth beast. What was different about this fourth beast? According to the Bible, what does it say? It was diverse from all the others and exceedingly, what? Dreadful. It was more dreadful than the other ones, okay? What was its teeth made out of? Iron. What was its nails made out of? Brass. What were the three actions? What three actions does this beast do? Yeah. Devours. It breaks into pieces and stamps the residue with its feet. Okay? You get the picture? And here, like we said, you can use your imagination and you can see what's going on. Again, you're using... You're putting yourself into this very picture, like in Daniel's place, and you're imagining this. What does it mean to devour? What does it mean to break in pieces? Or what does it stamp? So what does it devour? What does it break in pieces? What does it stamp? Those are all questions that we can ask. What is the residue? Okay? What does he use to stamp? Of course, he's stamping with his feet. Okay, so these are all different questions that we can write. Now, let me say right here, let me ask a question. How many questions can you come up with? Theoretically, you can come up with almost an infinite number of questions. Okay? You might run out of ideas, but theoretically, we are only limited by our imagination. Okay? Sure, there's limitations, but the point is, I think we stop much too quick when it comes to Bible study. Now, let me ask another question. Does every question come up with a meaningful answer? Does every gold miner always dig up gold? The answer is no. In fact, if every gold miner, everything that he picked out of the ground was pure gold, that would be a pretty good gold mine. He would be probably the richest man in the world before too long. Okay? But the fact is that not everything that you ask, not every question that you ask is going to necessarily end with the most beautiful truth. Okay? Sometimes it ends in nothing. But that's okay, because what did it cost you? Maybe a little bit of time, maybe a little bit of effort. But when you ask appropriate questions and all of a sudden the world of the Bible begins to open up, it really makes a huge difference. Let's look at when questions. When refers to a period of time or an operation or a sequence is alluded to. Like, for instance, when you have a story, let's take the parable of the virgins. When did the virgins go to sleep? Okay, they went to sleep. Well, they were asleep at the midnight hour. We know that, right? So prior to the midnight hour, some point in time, they dropped off to sleep. When did the cry go out, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him"? According to the Bible, at the midnight hour. Okay? When did the foolish virgins discover their lack of oil? When they woke up, right? And when did they wake up? When the cry went out. And when did the cry go out? At the midnight hour. Okay? When did the bridegroom come? Now, of course, the announcement that of his arrival was before his coming, right? So you have a difference in time. Okay? There's the announcement, and then there's the arrival of the bridegroom. And then finally, here's one more question. When was the door closed? After everyone who was with the wedding party went in, everyone was safely inside, then was the door closed. So you see, as you begin to ask these questions, all of a sudden it begins to open up whole new thoughts, whole new ideas that perhaps you didn't see there before. Take your Bibles, let's go to Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Here's a verse that you've probably read before, but you didn't. Probably didn't connect it with its context. Let's look at Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Mark 1:35, the Bible says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, who's the he? Jesus, okay? Jesus went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Now, we can ask the when question, because we're talking about when questions here. When did Jesus wake up? According to verse 35, when did he wake up? In the morning. What time of the morning? Right, a great while before day. Now, remember, when a text taken out of the context is a pretext, right? So let's go and let's read the context, and let's go back to the context, and it says, starting with verse 32, "And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. So what's going on here? This begins at what time? When? When does this begin? We're asking when questions here. It begins when? At sunset, yes. At sunset. Now, what's interesting about sunset is that when you're close to the equator, my wife and I were living down in Guyana, when you're close to the equator, the sun sets, you know, relatively around 6 o'clock. Okay? Of course, you know, being up here in North America, it depends. You know, summer or winter. Winter, of course, the sun's it sets much earlier than 6 o'clock, and you know, and during the summertime, it can be as late as 9 o'clock, right? But here, Jesus, so this story, essentially, the context begins at sunset, and what happens? It says, all the city was gathered at the door. Do you imagine what Jesus' evening was like the night before John 1:35? What time do you think Jesus probably got to sleep? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But what does this say? What does this say about this? The value that Jesus put on his time alone with his Father? You see how the context can really help us to unpack this and really see the value of that. And so when questions are very powerful questions. So when you have a time period or you have an operational sequence or something like that, then use a when question. Let's look at where questions. Where we use where questions when there is a specific location that is being described, like Jerusalem or Jericho or Shiloh or something like that. You know, a specific location is named. Or if you have, if a preposition is being used, you know, what is a preposition? On, at, above, around, below, you know, through. These are all prepositions. Whenever you see a preposition, you can always ask a where question. A where question, okay? So where is the event taking place? Where are the people in the story? Where are the people going? You know, these are, you know, sample questions. Let's look at Malachi 3, verse 10. This is a good passage on stewardship. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So let's ask some where questions. Where does Malachi say to bring the tithes? And then you can follow that up and say, well, where is the storehouse located? You know, where's that? And so we can go even further. Where are the windows located in this text? Okay? Well, specifically, it says the windows of heaven. Okay, so this is heavenly windows, okay? And here's another question. Where does God send his blessing from heaven? Where does it go to? Where do the blessings go? They come from heaven. Where do they go to? That's right. They go to you and I, and we are located here on this earth. Okay? So where questions? What about why questions? You know, why questions? Kids love why questions. Because why questions really dig at the heart of the matter. They're wanting reasons. When you want a specific reason for something, you're digging at a deeper meaning, use a why question. Okay? Why did a certain event occur? Why was this included? Why is this place placed here? Why does this follow that? Why did they say that? I mean, you can ask all sorts of why questions. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, whenever you see a for or a because, I want you to just zero in on that, because when you see that word for or because, it indicates There's a reason why. So, we can ask that question, why is Paul not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? The answer is because it is the what? It is the power of what? Of who? God unto what? To how many? Everyone that does what? You see, these are all questions we can ask. And as we ask these questions, it becomes just, it just grows. Okay? Why should we not? And then you can apply it to ourselves. You know, if Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel, what about me? Am I ashamed of the gospel? Why should I not be ashamed to stand tall for the kingdom of heaven? Because it is the power of God. We can stand straight. We can stand, you know, we can stand with the Apostle Paul. Let me give you another example. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6. Then, this is amazing. This is an amazing thing. And last night, as I was sharing this over at Shady Cove, I kid you not, when I saw this, it gave me goosebumps. Why? Because I saw something for the first time as I was presenting this up in front of Shady Cove, and I'm going to share it with you right now. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6. God has come to Jeremiah, and this is his calling to be a prophet. And Jeremiah is not too sure that he wants to take on that role as a prophet. So Jeremiah is responding back to the Lord, and this is what he says. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not that I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. So let's just ask three fundamental why questions here. Why did Jeremiah not feel qualified to speak for God? What was his excuse? I am a child, okay? Now take that. The Lord many times takes our answers and he turns around on their heads, okay? Remember, he says, I'm a child. I don't have enough experience. There's many more qualified people. I'm just a child. Now, why does God say that he is qualified to speak as his prophet? The Lord said unto me, Say not that I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Let me ask a question. How do children begin to speak? By repeating what their parents say. You get that? Parents, many times I will listen to my kids playing with their dolls. And you know what I hear come out of their mouths? Things that my wife and I have said to them. And it's shocking because they have this ability to repeat the words of their parents. And so Jeremiah says, I'm not qualified because I'm a child. And God says, that's exactly what I need. I need you to be a child so that you will repeat exactly what I tell you to say. And I saw that last night for the first time, and it just gave me goosebumps. I had to share that. Why does God say that Jeremiah does not need to be afraid? For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. That's the promise. So every time you see a for or because, just underline it, zero in on that, come up with a why question. Okay, what about how? How questions can be used in application, how questions are used when there is a process implied, when there's a quantity or quality that's involved. Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So question, how much power was given to Jesus after the resurrection? The answer was all. Right, because the word all involves a quantity, right? So you can ask how much? You know, because how much involves quality, right? Okay, Revelation 13, verse 16, and he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. So the question is, how many does he, this is the beast, the Antichrist beast, cause to receive that mark? The answer is all. That's right. So he's going after everyone. This is not leaving anyone out. Okay, let's very quickly move because we're running short on time here. Let's go through inductive Bible study. Inductive Bible study, what we've been going through right now, is really very similar to mining. Now, when my wife and I were in Guyana, they did lots of mining. And much of the mining was what they called alluvial mining. They would take these big jets of water, and they would wash away like a hillside or something. And as the water would kind of come down, it would just wash everything down into a box, a separation box. And they would be able, because the gold is much heavier than the other stuff, the gold would settle down to the bottom. And they would be able to separate in cakes of unrefined dirt. They would have these cakes of gold. And so really, most mining operations use this kind of water jet type thing. But if they really had a lot of money, they would use an excavator. They would use an excavator that would be able to move large amounts of dirt in a very short amount of time. Now, I want to look at this thing. Look at a quote here from 5th volume of Testimonies, page 704. There are mines of truth yet to be discovered by the earnest seeker. Christ represented the truth as a treasure hid in a field. Now notice what she says. It does not lie right upon the surface. We must dig for it. But then here comes one of the most beautiful promises of this whole passage. Watch this. But our success in finding it does not depend so much on our intellectual ability as on our humility of heart and the faith which will lay hold upon divine aid. That's a wonderful promise. That says that you don't have to have a PhD or a master's degree or whatever to be able to study the Bible. The prerequisites for true Bible study is what? A humbleness of heart. Why is that the prerequisite? Because you're teachable. And what you'll find is that many times in inductive Bible study, the Lord will reveal something to you that maybe cuts across the grain of your life. And if you're not humble, and if you're not receptive, you may resist it. So the idea is that we must have a humble heart, and we must have faith. Remember, faith applies the word. Faith without works is dead, being by itself. You know, as someone once told me, faith works. Faith works. Okay? That's how faith operates. Psalms 119, verse 162. I rejoice at your words as one who finds great treasure. So if you look on the next page, you have three different levels. Okay? The observational level, this is more surface level. You have an interpretational level. You have an application level. And of course, I had to put that excavator there, because that is the inductive process, a very powerful tool to be able to get through these different layers. Observational level is based on observable things directly from the text. Whenever you come up with a question and the answer is read right out of the text, that's a surefire observational question, okay? These are surface-level truths. These frequently jump out at the reader. As you're reading along, you say, wow, I never saw that before. That's an observational question, and it comes right from the text. Okay? Reading out loud can help you to discover these truths. Thus, an observational question is one in which the answer is found straight from the Bible. Okay? Interpretational level. These questions are a little deeper. Okay? These Christians are seeking for a deeper understanding. The truth is not quite so readily apparent. The answers to interpretation questions don't come directly from the text, but they are logically deduced or self-evident, or they come from the text, the context. Okay? So let me read this quote here, Education, page 58. Some portions of Scripture are indeed too plain to be misunderstood, but there are others whose meanings do not lie on the surface to be seen at a glance. Scripture must be compared with Scripture. So she's talking about the interpretational level, okay? Scripture must be compared with Scripture. There must be careful research and prayerful reflection, and such study will be richly repaid. As a miner discovers veins of precious metal concealed beneath the surface of the earth, so will he who perseveringly searches the Word of God as for hid treasures and finds truths of the greatest value which are concealed from the view of the careless seeker. So here we have truths that are not right on the surface. We have to dig down to be able to get them. Okay? And then finally, the deepest level is what we call application. These questions seek to uncover the transcendent truths, to uncover the transcendent truths and lessons that can be applied to today. So what we're doing in the observation and the interpretation level, then we're applying those lessons to our lives today. Okay? So the more time we spend focusing on these two others, the easier our job becomes in application. In fact, it almost becomes it becomes very simple to see how it applies. Okay? So let me give you some sample questions. What does this say about my relationship with God? Is there an example to follow? How does this impact me today in 2018? Is there a sin to confess? Or is there something to shun? Is there a duty to perform? Is there a lesson to learn? Is there a promise to claim? What does it say about how I should treat others? How does God want me to live? How does this example apply to my life? What changes is God calling me to make? Or here's another one, and this is a good one. What does this change about my picture of God? What changes is God calling me to make? How does following this teaching bring me closer to Jesus? So there's literally dozens and dozens of different questions that can be used to apply the text. And then finally, and we're going to conclude right here, share what you've learned with others. If you want to keep what God has given to you, you need to give it away. Here's a quote from Christ Object Lessons, page 354. He who begins with a little knowledge in a humble way and tells what he knows while seeking diligently for further knowledge will find the whole heavenly treasure awaiting his demand. Now think about that. So you begin with a little bit of knowledge. What do you do with it? You tell what you know. At the same time, diligently seeking to further your knowledge, what becomes open to you? The whole heavenly treasure. The more he seeks to impart light, the more light he will receive. The more one tries to explain the Word of God to others with a love for souls, the plainer it becomes to himself. The more we use our knowledge and exercise our powers, the more knowledge and power we shall have. What a beautiful promise. So don't keep it to yourself. Share it with somebody else, and God will bless you in that process. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for, again, these truths, and we know in our hearts that these truths are, that this is true, and we know that if we want to understand truth, we have to share it with others. I pray that you would help us and guide us and lead us to people that need to understand these things and that maybe we can, in our own way, share with somebody else what you've given to us. Please guide us as we continue this journey together, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.